Worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a hymn that we sing from time to time, and it's on page 405 in this particular hymnal, and the title is Wonderful Words of Life. It's taken from John 6, and in verse 68 that was just read in our hearing a moment ago. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that song, like so many others in this book, has a lot of meaning as we use those to sing praise to God and admonish one another, teach one another, and to worship and serve God. According to one source, there is over 1,025,000 words in the English language. I'll readily admit to you that I don't know all the words in the English language. Maybe you do, but words have been described as vehicles in which one conveys their thoughts to another. We ought to be thankful for the words contained in the Word of God. A lot of verses in the Bible talk about words and what the Word of God does for us and various things along those lines. It makes a good study. But tonight I just simply want us to think about words as we find them in the Bible and understand how the Bible describes various phrases and words. The first one I want to suggest to you is that words can be corrupt. You think about these as we go through here, and we're only going to look at about 7 examples of what the Bible says about words. You could fill that board with what the Bible says just relative to the Word of God, like Psalm 119, 104, and 105, and Psalm 119, 130, just on and on and on, that the Bible talks about the Word of God. But notice that the Bible says that words can be corrupt, not the Word of God, but the words of men. Words that we might speak can be corrupt. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, when Paul is writing to these Christians, these were Gentiles, as we observe from the sermon this morning, he says in Ephesians 4 and in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That word edify means to build up, right? To encourage, to admonish, to build up. But words are that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. More people today need to be concerned about the words coming out of their mouth. Do you agree with that? You think about, and it's not an attack on young people, because old people or older people from time to time don't watch the words that come out of the mouth. But back in the summer, I'd taken Ethan to a local park and some kids were playing basketball, and it was a beautiful day out and he wanted to play basketball, but I tell you, these kids and the words that were coming out of their mouth, someone needed to take them home real quick and lay the soap to their tongue. Think about that. The words that you hear today in music, movies, commercials, and the list just goes on and on. Let no corrupt communication, Paul says, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Can that be said of our speech? That inspiration would categorize it as being good? That what I say encourages others, and what they say encourages me and one another? And so words can be corrupt, and we need to take heed to our words. But I want to suggest another one to you. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 8, Paul writing to Titus about doing the work of an evangelist and doing the work that a preacher ought to be doing, has something to say about his speech. Titus 2 verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In comparison to others, how's your speech? How's my speech? Is it sound? Does it conform to what God would have me to say? Not just as a preacher, but as a child of God. As one that lives separate from the world. Can that be said of us? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12 and then verse 2. Can that be said of us? In 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Or in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 3, when he talks about how that some will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having what? Itching ears. Right? We're not about to tickle those itching ears, are we? But to say what God would have us to say in accordance to the Word of God. Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Don't ever let someone mislead you into believing that all doctrine is sound. The Bible doesn't support that, does it? You know better than that. And so not only can words be corrupt, not only can words not be sound, but words can also, on the positive side of it, be seasoned. Never do any seasoning at home. Those of you that cook, and well, we all eat. So do you season what you eat? Notice what the Bible says relative to words, Colossians 4 and in verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." I read this verse and I can't help but to think about the idea of thinking about what we say before we say it. That's not always easy to do, is it? Sometimes we just turn loose and we might let things come out that we ought not let come out. Think about how we're going to answer someone before we answer. Always with grace, seasoned with salt. Our words are under our control, by the way. The book of James talks about the tongue. Remember that passage? Come over to the book of James with me. Notice what he says. We appeal to this chapter for a number of lessons, but particularly concerning the tongue. Chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man not offend not in word," we're talking about words this evening, "the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." It'd be a good idea to go back as you think about the great ships of the first century and observe and mark how they were constructed. A lot different than how we have ships today. Gives more meaning to a verse like this when he's talking about the ships. Verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God in the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Then you can continue that reading. You can't help but to read this and see the importance of our words, our tongue, and how we use it, though it be a little member of the body. They need to be seasoned with salt. But also our words can be of great comfort. You know the passage in the book of Ecclesiastes when he's talking about there's a time to speak and a time to be silent and so forth? Might be chapter 3 on those lines. Go back and check me on that. Sometimes it's hard to know when to speak and when to not speak. But our words, if used right, can give a lot of comfort to individuals. I know that that's the case because when you come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we made reference to this morning, so we'll not read the whole text. He's reading about those who have died in the Lord, and he's talking about those that will be alive when the Lord returns, and the fact that the Lord will return, and there'll be a resurrection. But then notice how he concludes the chapter, or how the chapter is concluded. He says, wherefore, what's that next word? Comfort one another. With what? With these words, what he had just wrote to them about. He says, comfort one another with these words, the things that I've just penned. The fact that there's hope in Christ. The fact that the Lord is going to return. The fact that those who are living when the Lord returns will be caught up together with the Lord and those that have died. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And he says, comfort one another with these words. And so I know that words can be comforting. God's Word, described by the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 10. Sweeter than the honeycomb. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than the honeycomb. I find a lot of comfort throughout the Word of God. I know that you do too. You make your daily study of the Bible, daily reading of the Bible. You get a lot of comfort from those things, don't you? So have we been given any words of comfort lately? Or are words doing damage? What are we saying to those about us, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, or people that we labor with? Someone says, well, yeah, you're a preacher, so you don't labor with anyone. You don't know what that's like. Well, I beg to differ. I do know what that's like. And yes, I do have co-laborers. I'm looking at them right now. You're the very ones that I labor with because we work together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. Words can instruct. As we make our study about words in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's what he commissioned them to preach was the gospel. Parallel to that in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, and that's verse 19. I might have just said 20, but it's 19. Paul urged Timothy to do the same in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know what to do in order to go to heaven. That's why we put emphasis on book, chapter, and verse preaching. You didn't come here to hear my thoughts or my opinion about it, did you? Acts 11, 14, who shall tell thee words? I ask you the question, what was significant about the words in which Peter was sent there to declare? What was significant about that? Notice what he says in Acts 11, 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Are words important? You better believe they are. Wonderful words of life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want to suggest another one to you, number 6. That words can justify or words can condemn. In the book of Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36, or 37 rather. For by thy words, notice what the Lord stated. Matthew 12 is where this text is found. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Notice verse 36. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Again, are words important? You better believe they are. If I'm going to stand in judgment based upon the things that I say, then I need to take heed to what I'm saying. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 48, point number 8 or 7, words will be the standard come the judgment day. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judgeth him. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the day of judgment. Come the end. Let it be the standard. God's judgment delivered through the instrumentality of the Son, and the standard that is used is the Word of God. John 12:48. Romans 2:16 also talks about that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about standing before the Lord on the great judgment day. Or that passage in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. John said that he saw the dead, both small and great, stand before the throne. What were they judged according to? By words. The books were opened. And they were judged according to those things which were written in the books. Remember that? Yes, we'll give an account of the things that we've done, whether good or bad. Words. Thou hast the words of eternal life. How can what the Lord said be categorized as words of eternal life? Because you can have eternal life if you'll obey what the Lord said. You may be here this evening. I'll never obey the gospel of Christ. Why not do that this evening? You have the eternal life that God promised. We talked about that this morning from Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that He promised and He cannot lie. The Bible says in that passage, if you'll obey. Obey the words that you find in the Word of God. Hear the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repenting of all of your sins. Confessing your faith before those present tonight. And being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You want to be restored. Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you.